I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. Luke 16, starting in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them that they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said unto them, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This is a parable about heaven and hell, and what makes the difference. We have looked at many of the parables of Jesus, and we see that he has taught on a variety of truths, a variety of subjects. We've seen that he has taught about how the message of the kingdom is received. It is either received in the good ground, or it is received on bad ground. The stony hearts, the hard hearts, the choked hearts by the cares of this world. And he said that is the foundation parable, because it is all how you receive God's word in your life, and that's going to determine how you live in your life, is dependent upon how you receive God's word. If it's received on the good ground, it'll bring forth fruit to the glory of his name. If it's not received on good ground, it may produce some sprouts, but the sun is going to come out and choke it. The cares and concerns of this life, the deceitfulness of riches will choke the word, and you'll become unfruitful. And so he said that is the foundation parable, because you must understand that in order to understand all other things. So we've seen Jesus has taught on the way that we receive God's word, the way that we live out God's word in our life. He's been teaching about wisdom versus foolishness. But this is the most striking, I think, of all the parables that Jesus would teach. And it is very descriptive. It is very frightening, because it describes for us what it's like when one dies, and especially one who dies outside of Christ, what it's like for them in the torments of hell. John MacArthur said, this is by far the most disturbing and frightful of all Jesus' parables. It confronts us with truths about eternity and the afterlife that we don't like to think about, but desperately need to take seriously. James Montgomery Boyce said, in all the Bible, I do not believe there is a story more stirring or more disturbing than that of the rich man and Lazarus. And I like what MacArthur said, because he said many people don't want to think about this in our day and time, but we desperately need to take this seriously. A lot of time when you've grown up in church and you've grown up in religious circles, you take things for granted. You go through the motions. You accept things kind of the way that they have always been in your life. And sometimes you don't realize that what this word is saying and what we're doing here, that it is a matter of life and death. That it is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. Sometimes we don't want to think about that because we are focused on the here and now. We are going through our lives. We are living each day. We are doing the things that we do each and every day and each and every week. And sometimes we forget about eternity. And sometimes the younger we are, the less we think about it. Sometimes the older that we are and the closer we are to us thinking that we are closer to death, the more we think about eternity. But what we need to get in our minds and what we need to see Jesus teaching is that we need to always be thinking about eternity, no matter our age, whether you're the youngest or the oldest in here. It doesn't matter. You don't know the day or hour of your death. And there is only two places that you're going to go when you die. This is the truth. This is the reality. There are only two places you're going to go after you die and leave this world. You're either going to go straight into hell in suffering and torment, or you're going to be carried by the angels into heaven. That's all that the Bible teaches that there is. And there are so many false ideas and false teachings about heaven and about hell today. All you have to do is listen at work. All you have to do is maybe listen in conversations with people that you know that don't understand the truth. And you hear all these different opinions about what heaven and hell are. And they're so far from what the scriptures teach that it's almost humorous, right? But at the same time, it's sad. People will speak about heaven on earth. What heaven is to them, it has nothing to do with Christ. It has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with the new heavens and the new earth. It is all about their enjoyment of things. This is heaven to them. Or they might say, this is what hell is to me. And they come up with the thing that they dislike the most. Right? Hell to me is telemarketers calling me nonstop all day. Hell to me is being stuck in a room full of whiny kids. Hell to me is this or that. And you hear people say that. That would be hell to me. Believe me, that's what you would want hell to be if you were there. And so it's not a subject that we should speak in a humorous way. Because it is real, it is true. Hell is frightening. And it's meant to be that way. And Jesus told this parable in such a way that would be the point. Right? That would be the point. So it doesn't matter what people believe about heaven and hell. It matters what the Bible says about heaven and hell. And that's our only authority for what we believe the truth to be about heaven and about hell. And so Jesus uses a parable here. And he contrasts two different men. Okay? The first man we're going to call the rich poor man. The rich poor man. Because he was rich in earthly wealth. He was rich in earthly goods, but he was poor in faith. So he is the rich poor man. The second man is a poor rich man. A poor rich man. And so in contrasting these two men, he teaches that one went to heaven and one went to hell. He spends more of this parable teaching about the first man, the rich poor man, and about his torments in hell than he does about the poor rich man. So we want to look at this parable and we want to look at how Jesus contrasts these two men. We want to look at how he contrasts their earthly life and how he contrasts their eternal lives. And then we want to ask ourselves this poignant question, what makes the difference? What makes the difference? The Pharisees had their opinions about what makes the difference. The Sadducees had their opinions about what makes the difference. Different people of different religions and beliefs have their opinions about what happens in the afterlife, right? There are thousands of beliefs about what happens in the afterlife. But Jesus says there's only two realities about the afterlife. One is either you will go to heaven, or the other is you will go to hell. Those are the two realities of the afterlife. But what makes the difference? Everybody wants to go to heaven, and no one wants to go to hell. What makes the difference on which place that you go? But really, what is the teaching? What is the great teacher trying to teach us? What was he trying to teach the disciples? Because that's always the point of the parable, right? What is Jesus' main point in this? He's not really giving an exposition on heaven or hell. He's not really doing that here. He has a main point. And let me go ahead and try to give you that up front so as we're going through this that you can see and agree with me that this is hopefully the main point that Jesus was trying to get. Jesus used this parable to teach us that it is not money, religion, self-righteousness, or earthly blessing that lead us to heaven, but only divine grace and trust in the risen Christ. I think that's the main point of this parable. He's mainly speaking to the Pharisees here who had their ideas about how that they were going to get to heaven. And it was totally contrary to the truth. They thought that money, earthly blessing, religion, and self-righteousness were the means by which they were going to attain unto heaven. Jesus says, that's not it at all. Because I'm about to tell you a story of a man, and this is reality, that he had none of those things. He didn't have money. He didn't have a system of works. He didn't have earthly blessings. But he went to heaven because of divine grace and because he trusted in the risen Christ. So I think that's the main point of this parable. So let's look at four different things this morning. Number one, as we're contrasting these two men in the story, let's look at their earthly position. Number one. Number two, let's look at their eternal placement. Number three, let's ask ourselves the question, what makes the difference? And then number four, what is Jesus teaching us in this parable? So number one, in this parable, you have two men that are contrasted, and they're contrasted in their first, in their earthly position. Jesus says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Okay? So the first man in this parable is a rich man, but we're calling him the rich poor man. What does it say about this rich man? First of all, he's very wealthy. He has lots of money. Secondly, he's dressed in the finest clothing. Now, I don't know about you, but I care nothing for purple and white linen myself. But in this day, that was a sign of wealth. That was a sign of royalty, right? Purple and fine linen. Only the richest could afford such clothing. And so he dressed for success, as they say. He was very blessed with wealth. And so he wanted to wear how he was blessed. And many people are into that today. And people think that people are blessed because they are very wealthy or they have fine clothing. He had the esteem of men, right? Because he was wealthy, because he dressed in fine clothing, He was esteemed by his colleagues. He was esteemed by those in the community. He had a big house, no doubt. He had a gate where this poor man was laid, right? He probably had what we would consider a mansion. And he had a gate that wouldn't let people of the world in, right? Protect all his assets, to protect all his wealth, right? He closed out the outside world to everything that he had. He had the esteem of men. You know, and especially the Pharisees, they considered someone who was wealthy to be a person who was blessed. And it says he lived presumptuously, or that he lived sumptuously, not presumptuously, which means luxuriously. You know, we have a saying in our day and time, living in the lap of luxury. Have you heard that? People always talk about it. People of the world. Oh, I wish I could just live in the lap of luxury. They look at the entertainers. They look at the sports icons. They look at rock stars and things like that. And they say they live in the lap of luxury. As if they have no problems. As if they have no struggles. As if they have no sin that has to be dealt with. And I tell you what, I'm glad somebody won the lottery, the portion of it, because I'm tired of hearing about the lottery. I get tired of it every time. That's all people talk about. And I see them spending their money. And I hear them speaking and saying what they would do if they won the lottery. And it's very sad to hear that, because most of it is just things that would make them happy. Things that they think would make them happy. They would buy this. They would buy that. They would purchase an island. They would, one of them said, I would buy some property and I would build a campground. I was thinking, wow, you need to really step up your dreams. But you know, everybody has their own idea of what would make them happy. I like the buy on the island idea, but people talk about the lottery like it would be the best thing in the world, right? It would make them happy. It would make them successful. It would allow them to get everything that they would want to get. It would give them the esteem of men. And they would be able to live in the lap of luxury. But we must be reminded as believers what the scriptures say. We cannot get caught up into the ways of the world. 1 Timothy 6, we know what it says. And we must be reminded of this. 1 Timothy 6:9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So I don't know about some of you, but you know, I'm the odd person out sometimes at the office when they're going in and playing the lottery. And they say, Marvin, are you going to play this time? And I say, no. And they say, why? And they say, I say, because I don't want to win. I don't want to win the money. And they say, well, what about all the good that you would do? If you won all that money, wouldn't you give it all away to charities and this and that? And I say, that's what I hope I would do. And I believe in my heart that's what I would do. But the Bible says that they that would be rich would pierce themselves through with many sorrows and hurtful lust. And I know myself. I know my flesh. I know my sin. I would use some for myself. That's not the point of this parable. But there's this idea in here about wealth and about money and about position and about power. The Pharisees believed that this is a man that could be assured with 100%. This is a man that would be assured of heaven. Right? This is how their doctrine had formed. He was going through, as far as we know, he was going through all of their system of works. He was giving his money, he was tithing, he was probably doing this or that. And God was just blessing him, and he was esteemed, and that's what they looked up to, and that's what they said. That's a blessed man. That's a man that's going to heaven. But what was the problem about this man in the story? The problem wasn't that he was rich, was it? You know, we can confuse that sometimes. That's not what Jesus is teaching. It's not that he was rich. It's not that he was blessed. He was. I think the point of the story that we see by the result of what happens is that this man was lost. That this man didn't have Christ. That it doesn't matter how much money and how much fame and how much esteem you have of men. If you have not Christ, you have nothing. And it doesn't mean a hill of beans in the afterlife. We believe that he was a Jew because in the story, in the parable, when he's calling out to Abraham, he calls him Father. Father Abraham. So he had the law. He had the religion. But he didn't have faith. He didn't have Christ. All he had was this show. All he had was this going through the motions. And that was his problem. That's why he was a poor man. Even though he was rich, he was poor. Spiritually. Because he didn't really have a true relationship with Christ. There was nothing really real there of substance and of value. Because money perishes with the using. Right? Fame fades over time. Esteem of man comes and goes. But the Word of God abides forever. Right? And having a relationship with the Trinity never ends. Even if our earthly life is ended. So he was poor in faith toward God in Christ. And it says when he died, he was buried. It mentions that in the text. It doesn't mention that about the poor man. It just says he died. Because he was wealthy, I'm sure that he had, it doesn't tell us in the story, but it does mention he was buried. I'm sure that he had a nice funeral. I'm sure that it was pomp and show. I'm sure that many people came to pay their respects to this man of esteem and this man of wealth. I'm sure many people attended his funeral. And I'm sure many people thought that man went to heaven. So this was the first man in the story. The second man was the poor beggar. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, the gate of the rich man, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You thought you had a bad day last week. You complained about how stressed you were. You complained about how hard you have it. Not minimizing your stresses, but in comparison. What if you had to be laid, taken by other people and laid at the foot at the door of someone's gate, just so that you could hope that after they had eaten a meal and all the crumbs that had fallen off the table that they swept up, that after feeding their animals and pets, maybe they had some left over to give you, some leftover dirty food that you could eat that would probably sustain your life for another day. Sometimes we just need to be woken up to the reality that not everybody is blessed like we are. Sometimes you have to take a trip outside of your wonderful American dream life. And you have to realize that a lot of the world lives in this condition. And it should make you appreciate how blessed that you are and not take it for granted. So he was a beggar. He was homeless. He was lame. He had to be laid here at the gate. He was poor. He had nothing. He was despised by men. You know, even the disciples sometimes, they had this attitude that Jews had, that we don't mess with people like that, right? We pass by. Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, talking about their hard hearts, how they would pass by. The Levite passed by, the priest left, passed by. But the Samaritan, right? The evil Samaritan. He was the one who saw this man and had compassion on him and went and he dressed his wounds and he took care of him and he gave him everything he needed to recover. But they would despise people who were sick and afflicted, people who had diseases. They would say that is the curse of God upon their life. He was starving and he was helpless. Quite different than the rich man, right? He had this lavish home. He was healthy. He was esteemed. He was full. He feasted a lot. He could help himself. And the Pharisees would look at the rich man and they say, this is a man that can be assured he's going to heaven. And they would look at the beggar and they would say, this man is cursed by God. The reason why he's this way is because God has forsaken him. He's cursed. He has no hope of heaven. But because we know what Jesus taught in this parable, that this man went to heaven. Why? Didn't have anything to do with his earthly condition, did it? He had been saved by grace. He had been shown mercy by God. God allowed him to suffer. He allowed him to be lame. He allowed him to be a beggar. Maybe there were specific reasons for it. Maybe it was his parents. Maybe it was something that happened in his youth. We don't know. But none of that matters. Right? He didn't have the victim mentality. He trusted in God. He was rich in faith toward God in Christ. He was loved by God. He was chosen by God. He was cared for by God. The fact that God used others to come and lay him at the gate so that he could get food was God's protection, was God's caring, was God's meeting his needs. And when no one else would help him, he was helped by God. When he died, in a text, it doesn't say that he was buried. He might have been buried, but it doesn't say in the text. And I would venture to say that no one came to his funeral unless he had any relatives that may have. If he was buried at all, maybe he was just thrown out. So, you know, those are quite different men. Maybe you have sympathy for one or the other. Maybe you have your opinion of which one was blessed and which one was not. The point of Jesus' story and what he is saying is that the poor man, the beggar, was blessed. And the rich man, although he was earthly blessed with many earthly things, he was not blessed. So that is their earthly position. Now, this is where the story takes a shocking turn. This is going to enrage the Pharisees. It's going to enrage all the religious zealots. So far, they're okay with the story because it makes sense to them. But it's about to take a shocking turn. Because he says, and it came to pass that the beggar died. And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, that just would have shocked them. How can this be? And I like how when he talks about after death, he mentions the poor man or the beggar man or the man that had faith toward God. Just throw out the riches and the poor part about it. One had faith and one didn't have faith. One was chosen by God and one wasn't chosen by God. One had divine grace and one didn't have divine grace. But he mentions the one who had had divine grace first, that he was carried by the angels. That's amazing. Carried by the angels into heaven. And when he says into Abraham's bosom, that is saying that it's imagining sitting at a table, right? And Abraham is at the head of the table, and the position of honor is to get to sit beside the person of the greatest honor. If you get to sit beside them and you get to lean upon them and put your head onto their shoulder or into their breast, that is into Abraham's bosom. It is the place of honor to be seated at the table beside the main person. And so he's been carried by the angels. And he's been placed at a seat of honor. They considered Abraham their father, right? Abraham was the father of faith. He was the one they said, we are Abraham's children, right? We are Abraham's descendants. We are Moses' children. So I think here you have Abraham and you have Moses at this table. And here is this beggar who is carried by the angels and he's positioned right by Abraham. The place of honor. But really, we know that the greatest place of honor would be to be it by Christ in heaven. A greater one than Abraham, a greater one than Moses is Christ. So to be taken and placed at the feet of Christ would be the greatest position of honor. But for the purpose of him trying to point out a truth to the Pharisees, he uses Abraham's bosom. Because that's who they considered their father. That's who they considered the greatest on earth. And so this poor beggar man has now all the blessings of eternal life. Right? He has comfort. He has joy. He has peace. He has esteem. He's at the position and place of honor. And the Pharisees' minds are just blown that this can be. And then he says, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. I'm sure that was shocking. How could this rich man, how could he go to hell? What does it say about him? Well, it says that he was certainly aware of where he was at. Remember, this is not an exposition on hell. Jesus is using this story and teaching certain aspects about this to prove a point. Okay, so this is not an exposition of what it's like in hell, but it gives us some vivid descriptions of truth about hell. First of all, in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He could see. And he was aware of what was happening. Now, we don't know if the specifics of this story are true to specifics that will be there. I think when we read other passages that we have to interpret this in light of other passages and what Jesus is trying to teach here. So I don't think that the point of this passage is to say that when you're in hell, you'll be able to see over into heaven. I don't think that that's teaching that here. But for the point of this parable, this is what it is saying, that when he was in hell, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So this man who no doubt had known Lazarus, had seen this beggar at his gate, had despised him, had looked down upon him and thought he will never be anything. Jesus says he sees him and he's in the place of honor beside Abraham, and he's in hell and he's in torment. quite drastic from how it was on earth. He's in hell. He is suffering. The word torment is used. The word tormented in flames is used. The word thirsty is used. Look at these vivid descriptions. Being in torments. Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Just a little glimpse of what it's like in hell. That you will be so thirsty, so tormented by the flames of this place, that all you want forever is just a tip of someone's finger to be dipped in water so that you can just have some relief. You know, throughout the ages, faithful men of God have preached the truth and the reality about hell. But have you noticed in our day and time that the preaching about hell has gone down? And the preaching about God's love, which is not a bad thing, but it has gone up. But what people don't understand, and what I even haven't understood for a long time, is that hell exists because God's love exists. Hell is a place that had to be created because of God's love. And so we must preach about hell because it honors God. It honors Christ. This is because of His love for His people that He has to pour out His wrath forever upon those that do not love Him, that have hated Him, and that have rejected His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His love, not His anger. It's His holy love. And so we must preach this truth, and we must warn you in love that this is the reality for all those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will suffer. You will be in torment. Jesus speaks in other places about the worm that never dies. Right? He said it would be better for you to pluck your eye out or cut your hand off or cut your foot off. Enter into heaven lame, rather entering into hell perfectly well, where the worm never dies. This man is also, not only is he suffering and being tormented, but he's filled with regret, isn't he? He wants relief. And we see that he is concerned about his loved ones. And I think that is going to be a reality in hell. We're going to be concerned, or those that are there are going to be concerned about their loved ones. I did not pay attention. I did not listen. So these things in this story that Jesus is teaching us. And it is just shocking to the Pharisees who thought this man should be assured of heaven. So his first request in hell was, relieve my suffering. Right? Father Abraham, send Lazarus over to me that he may relieve my suffering. The answer is no. There is no relief for suffering in hell. No relief. It is endless torment, endless agony, endless suffering, endless wanting relief and getting none, endless regret, endless second guessing. That's horrible. That's much more horrible than a room full of whiny kids. Relieve my suffering? The answer is no. God will be saying no for an eternity to all those who suffer in hell. No relief. His second request then, as he acknowledges the fact that he's not going to get any relief, is, please warn my family. Right? Please, if you're not going to send Lazarus to me, there's this great gulf that is fixed between that no man can get from heaven to hell, from one place to the other. There are many people who want to go from hell to heaven, but the answer will be no. There is no one who's going to be in heaven that says, I want to go to hell. But if that were the case in some theoretical way, there's a gulf between the two that cannot be fixed. So he says, I want you to warn my family because I have these brothers. And even though I didn't listen and they haven't been listening, send Lazarus. Well, the answer from Abraham is, what? They have Moses and the prophets. Even Moses and the prophets was enough, right, to tell them about their need for God, their need of a Savior, right? The law is to teach us not how we can be perfect in God's eyes. The law is to teach us how sinful we are and that we need a Savior. So they had the law, which would teach them that they needed a Savior. They had the prophets, which warned them of God's judgment when we rebel, when we turn, and when we don't repent of our sins. They have the law and the prophets, which was enough to lead them to Christ. And he says, no, that's not enough. If someone was to come back from heaven, if someone was to be raised from the dead, they would believe him. Of course, you know, after this parable is when a real person named Lazarus was raised from the dead and people didn't believe him, right? And then Jesus, the Messiah, raised himself from the dead and showed himself visibly to people and they still didn't believe. So, you know, his point is, people aren't going to believe, even though there is sufficient proof for them to believe. And so, what makes the difference? Is it riches or poverty? No, that's not the point. What is the point? That it doesn't matter our earthly condition, it doesn't matter our earthly position, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, young or old. What matters is, do you have Christ? Right? Have you been shown divine grace, unmerited favor of God? Has your sins been forgiven? Has Christ died for your sins? Has he taken your place on the cross? Has he secured a home for you that you cannot secure for yourself? You cannot earn your way into heaven. There is no free ticket to heaven. There is no winning the lottery to heaven. There is no religion to heaven. You must have a relationship with the Trinity. You must, number one, be given divine grace. The man who was poor was shown divine grace, unmerited favor. There was nothing he could do to earn salvation, but it was given to him as a gift. He has to give us a new heart so that whether we're rich or poor, we can trust in him. We can love him. We can serve him. Doesn't matter our position. What matters is, do we believe? Do we trust? Are we following him? So we must be given divine grace, which gives us the gift of faith. Right? You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He gives you that faith so that you may trust him, so that you may rely upon him. So you must be shown divine grace first, and then you must exercise that faith, and you must have a dedicated faith. Christ is our only hope. We serve God no matter what our circumstances are. Right? We could be wealthy. Praise the Lord. Use only what you need and give away the rest. Use what you need and give away the rest. That is honoring God. Are you poor? You have just what you need. Use only what you need and give away the rest. It doesn't matter. Don't trust in riches. Don't trust in wealth. Don't trust in health. Trust in Christ alone. He is your only hope. You serve God no matter your circumstance. You love God with your whole heart. Don't get entangled and ensnared in material things. Love God with your whole heart. Do not be conformed to this world. So we must be shown divine grace. We must have a dedicated faith. What do you see in your life today? Are you the rich, poor man? Or are you the poor, rich man? And what has made the difference in your life? Can you say with a surety that I have been shown divine grace and that He has given me a dedicated faith? And I believe that when I die, by His grace, I will be carried by the angels to heaven and seated at the throne of Christ. Or do you wonder? Do you question? There's all doubt within us when we look at ourselves. We all doubt sometimes our faith, the reality of what lies ahead of us. I think God has instilled that in us, right? So that we will cast our doubts to Him. Sometimes you have to look at your life and you have to examine whether you're in the faith and you have to make your calling and election sure. What are you basing your assurance on? Is really the question, right? That He was asking them. What were the Pharisees basing their assurance on? Their religion? Earthly blessings? The poor man was basing his assurance on, all I've got is God. All I've got is Christ. He's it. So what is the point Jesus was trying to teach us? Well, because I'm not an expert in understanding Jesus' teaching, I just wrote down a few that I believe he was teaching me, and I hope is teaching you. Number one, do not confuse religion with true faith. Pharisees had religion. Sadducees had religion. The Jews had a religion. Catholics have a religion. Muslims have a religion, so on and so forth, have a religion. Don't confuse that with true faith. Number two, do not trust in earthly blessings. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You are not either cursed or blessed because of your earthly blessings. And third, to go along with that, and this is what they were guilty of, do not equate earthly blessings with spiritual blessings. I've been to Africa and seen the worst of things from an earthly perspective. Someone who has no earthly blessings at all, except for their very life. But yet they are some of the most happy and some of the most joyful and loving people on the face of the earth. And I look at them and I say, they are blessed. Not because they don't have, but because they have God. And then fourth, I think understand the true reality of heaven and hell. Don't listen, don't believe in these false teachings that are out there about heaven and hell. Believe what the Bible says. Understand what it says. And in Jesus teaching this about the reality of hell, He was in a loving way telling the Pharisees and other unbelievers, you need to realize what the future holds if you don't repent and believe in Me. Don't trust in your religion. Don't trust in wealth and esteem of man. You need saving. You need salvation. Understand the reality of hell and flee from the wrath to come. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. And fifthly and most importantly, Christ is all you need. He's all you need. You may have earthly wealth. Use that for His glory. You may be poor like the beggar in this story. But all you need is Christ. All you need is Him. Believe in Him. Follow Him. Listen to Him. Live for His glory. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, whether you eat or you drink, do all to the glory of God. That's what you need the most. Do not get caught up in the rat race. Don't get caught up in the American dream. Live for Christ. Only what's done for Christ will last. Everything else will be burnt up. The first step is to place your faith and trust in Him, acknowledging that you need Him and that He's the only one that can save you. And then you live a life of faith and obedience to that call. And so I encourage you and admonish you and challenge you to follow Him if He has shown His divine grace to you. And lastly, you are not living your best life now. Your best life is yet to come. Always remember that. Your best life is yet to come. So live life to the fullest under obedience to the Word of God. And your best life is yet to come. We can't imagine, brothers and sisters, the things that are in store for us. And so with joy and with hope, we should anticipate heaven. We should anticipate the day of our death, because it is the day that we will be released from sin. We will be released from this earthly tabernacle, and we will be taken into the place of honor, the place of blessing, and the place of eternal bliss.